John chapter 10, verse 25, begin. Jesus answered them, I told you, and ye believed not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we come to thy throne of grace this afternoon with thanksgiving in our hearts. We are thankful, Father, that you've gathered us once more in this today to once again learn of you. We pray, Father, that you would bless our time together. May you be with each one as we meditate upon your word, look up to you for wisdom, for guidance and direction in our lives. And Father, even as we gather, we pray, Father, that you would remove every distraction in our midst. Help us to fully focus on thee and thee alone, that we might really learn once again of you. Again, Father, we just commit the rest of the hour unto you. May everything that is said and done give you honor and glory. For all this we ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, just a brief review of what we've taken so far in the area of the tribulation period. Now, there's some confusion, I think, in the rapture and the revelation and the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let me tell you this. The rapture or the first resurrection and the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is the physical coming, okay, are two different events, okay? They're two different events, and how many years apart are they? Do we know? Do we know that? From the rapture to the revelation, which is the second coming of Jesus Christ, how many is that? How many years is that? 7 years, which is the tribulation period. All right, so that's exactly the distance or the time difference between the first phase of the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is the rapture and the second resurrection. Okay, rapture, if you're alive and you're translated, that's rapture. But if you are dead in Christ, guess what? That's the resurrection. That's the first resurrection. So happy are those that are part of the first resurrection, all right? So again, like I said, there are two separate events. The first event, okay, which is the rapture and the first resurrection, Jesus Christ is coming, but he's not going to land on earth. He's not going to step on earth. He's going to wait for us, those who are saved and those who are dead in Christ, to meet him in the air. And then he will bring us and those that are dead in Christ into heaven. Okay? So now, and then the second one is, that is what we call revelation, because every eye would see Jesus Christ as he comes down with his saints. Right? So the first is he's coming for his saints, for us, and the second event, which is right after tribulation period, is the revelation, which we call the revelation, which is the second coming, okay? And that's when Jesus Christ will land on the earth, which is where? Mount Olives, okay? In Mount Olives, and then that's the second return with his saints, all right? So again, just to clarify that, the confusion, is there's two events, all right? The first event, which is the rapture and the first resurrection, and the second event, which is the revelation or the glorious appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. All right? So, the question is, are you going to be part of the either the first resurrection or are you going to be part of the rapture? It doesn't matter, right? It doesn't matter. You're going to be meeting the Lord in the air, right? It doesn't matter. So if you're alive, you should be part of the rapture. If you're dead, you should be part of the first resurrection, okay? So, however, we need to be sure that we are going to be part of either both, either of the two, right? And so that's exactly where our study is going to be at this starting today, which is the eternal security of the believer in Jesus Christ. And that's important, by the way. We need to be sure that we are in Christ. We are in the faith. Because if we're not in the faith, it doesn't matter what we've talked about in the revelation, in the rapture, it's not going to apply to you because you're going to be part of the tribulation period. Okay? Well, you still have a chance to be saved during the tribulation period, but you don't want that chance. You don't want that risk, right? So, we'll talk about the eternal security. The verses that we've read in our Bible reading is actually about eternal security. Did you notice that? It's about the eternal security. Now, the words eternal security can't be found in the Bible. You can't find eternal security anywhere in the Bible. However, the eternal security is described in the Bible, okay? And the Bible uses the terms everlasting life, eternal life, no condemnation, okay? That's what the Bible said terms as the eternal security of the believer. Now, the Bible teaches that the child of God is eternally safe in Jesus Christ. We are eternally safe. We can never lose our salvation. Now, what is the opposite of eternal security? What is the opposite of eternal security? If you don't believe in the eternal security, what is it? It's that you lose your salvation, right? In the tulip, what is that? The tulip. What is that? The tulip. That's the doctrine. What is that? Calvinism. Thank you. All right, Calvinism. All right, they call it perseverance of the saints, right? Perseverance of the saints. No, perseverance. We persevere, okay? But if you believe that you are going to lose your salvation, there's a problem because you're clinging on works as your salvation, isn't it? You're clinging on works. Why? Because you can be saved now, and then tomorrow you feel, oh, I've done this. No, I'm not saved. Right? So you're clinging on works. That's being persevering, right? And so the Bible teaches us that we are eternally safe in Jesus Christ. So this doctrine of eternal security is very important for the stability of our Christian life. You know why? It's stability because if you believe that you can lose your salvation, you know what? You're never going to have rest. You're thinking, am I saved now or not? Right? And in the same way with the tribulation period, those post-tribulation period, guess what? They're not sure. Okay, they're not sure that they are part of the first resurrection or the part of the rapture because they believe in the post-tribulation. All right? And guess what? If you believe in the post-tribulation period, guess what? You're constantly thinking, am I going to go through this tribulation? Is it tribulation now? Because if you know what tribulation is, the great tribulation, especially what people go through that period of time, guess what? You're going to say, why am I going to be part of that? And so there's no stability in our Christian life, right? So we will see that eternal security is only promised. It's only promised to those who are saved, to those who have accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior, to those who are born again. Okay? So it does not refer to those hypocrites, those nominal professors, or to those who are merely dabbling in the things of Jesus Christ. You see, if you're not a possessor, or if you're not a possessor, but you're only a professor, that you profess that you're saved, but really there's no real conversion there, okay? That's not for you. Eternal security is not for you, okay? Those who believe that the believer can lose his salvation do not understand what Jesus did at the cross. They don't understand. Jesus Christ suffered for us, right? He was humiliated. He suffered agony. All this for our sake. And if we don't understand exactly what Jesus Christ did, we're still going to be depending on ourselves. We're still going to be depending on our works. Now, I can be saved now. Tomorrow, I'm not. And that's not the way the gospel, the Bible talks about eternal security. It talks about eternal security of the believer in that we will never lose our salvation. What about sin? Will that affect my salvation? Let me ask you a question. When you're saved, are you now free from sin? No. So that means if you sin, you're no longer saved. Right? And you know what? We're going to be taking a look at verses in the Bible that proves that there is such thing as eternal security of the Christians, of the believers. All right? So believers, number one, believers are secure because of what Jesus Christ did for us. Because of what Jesus did for us. You know, Jesus died for the believers. Jesus died for the believers' sin. And guess what? It's not just some of our sin. Jesus Christ died for the believers' sin and all of it. It's not just part of it, right? His blood was the full price that God's law demanded. It was, guess what? His blood was sufficient. It was sufficient. We don't have to do penance. We don't have to do good works. But the reason we do good works is because we're saved. We have Jesus Christ in us. And therefore, if I'm saved, people should see that I am saved. And how do they know? How do they see that I am saved? I show them by my what? My life, my works. Because that's what James says, right? And we'll go to that, by the way, as we go along. So the word in Ephesians, let's go there, please. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. Ephesians chapter number 1 in verse 7 reads, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. The word redemption means to be bought with a price. To be bought with a price. Jesus bought us from the slave market of sin, and delivered us completely. Completely. It's not partially. So he delivered us completely. In Romans chapter 3, verse 24 and 25, let's go there, please. Romans 3:23, You got to be prepared to open your Bibles and go to this book, these references, because you don't want to hear from me, right? You want to hear from the Word of God, from the Bible, okay? So Romans chapter number 3, verses 24 and 25 says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. Through the forbearance of God. You see, justification means declared righteous by God. Whatever you've done, when you've accepted Jesus Christ, you're declared righteous in the sight of God. In the sight of God. So, the believer is not righteous in himself. I am not righteous. You are not righteous in yourself. But we are declared righteous by the great judge. The basis of this declaration that we're righteous is the fact that Jesus already paid the full price for our sins. He paid the full price for our debt, our sin debt in our place. So we owed the debt we could not pay. He paid the price he does not owe. You see what he did? He's done for us. He paid the price. He paid the debt that he does not owe, but it was us that owed, right? That we could not pay. If it was not because of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're not going to be able to get out of it, right? We're going to go into that straight path to hell. Now, propitiation refers to the price that means to satisfy a debt by paying the full price. The full amount, by the way. Okay? Now, when Jesus died, was that a full amount? Right? Was that a full amount? That actually erased all our debt, our sin debt. Okay? So we owed a debt we could not pay. Believers are secure in Jesus Christ because of what Jesus did for us. Number two, believers are secure because of God's promises. Because of God's promises. Okay? Now, we will go through a series of verses in the Bible. Now, these promises cannot be changed. It cannot be changed because they are given by God, who cannot lie, whose declarations are what? Unchanging. Whose declarations are immutable. It can never change. Now, in John chapter 3, verse 3, let's go there, please. John chapter 3, verse 3. We'll read verse 3. Jesus answered and said, he said this to Nicodemus, who came to him, right? And in verse 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So if you're born again and you sin, right, do you lose that? What God has promised here, except a man be born again, that's the condition. That's the condition. We have to be born again. And then what? If we don't do that, we cannot see the kingdom of God. But it doesn't say if we don't persevere, we cannot see the kingdom of God. Right? So, look at verse 4 and 5. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now, when Jesus Christ told Nicodemus, that except a man be born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God, he was talking about something else, something spiritual. It's the second birth that he's talking about, born again, being born again. But in verse 4, Nicodemus, when he said, how can a man be born again? Will he go into the mother's womb the second time and be born again? That's, see, he was, what he had in mind was the physical birth. But Jesus Christ meant the spiritual birth, right? And in verse 4, it says there, in verse 5, Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and not of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." That's why it's talking about, Jesus Christ mentioned about the water and the Spirit, right? And this is, Jesus Christ is addressing exactly what Nicodemus was saying. Nicodemus was saying, how can a man be born again? He's talking about the physical birth. But he's saying, except a man be born again of water, which is the physical birth, right? And so the pregnant woman, once his water breaks, what happens? The baby's coming out, right? That's the physical birth. But what the other side of it is the spiritual birth, which is what Jesus Christ is talking about here when he said he must be born again, right? So we have to be born again to be part of God's family, to become member of the God's family. If God, you see, the Holy Spirit resides in us, right? The Holy Spirit resides in us. That's why at the tribulation period, Christians are taken out of the way. Guess what? As Christians are taken out of the way, that's why we're sure we're not going to go through tribulation, because we're going to be taken out before the tribulation. And guess what? As we're taken out, where does the Holy Spirit reside before that? In us, right? In every Christian, in our hearts. And guess what? In the book of Thessalonians, until he be taken out of the way, right? And so the restrainer, he who now letteth will let until he's taken out of the way. There, it's talking about the Holy Spirit. And so when Christians are gone, guess what? And so it's the Holy Spirit. All right? And so we can never lose our salvation. Once you're born again, Jesus Christ, or the Holy Spirit resides in you. Jesus Christ also does, right? And you can never lose them. Why? Because of this God's promises. In John chapter 3, verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." That's a promise. Shall have everlasting life. Right? If God gives the believer everlasting life, and he promises that the believer will never perish, the question is, how could you lose your salvation? There's no way you could lose your salvation. If Jesus Christ already promised eternal life. And guess what? When does eternal life start? After we're dead? When does eternal life start? The moment we accept Jesus Christ, the moment of salvation, that starts. See, I can compare this to somebody who's elected in office, right? He's elected in office. Can he immediately assume office because he's elected? No. What does he have to do? Take his oath, right? Take his oath, and then he can assume office. That's the same thing. That's the same thing here that it's talking about. How can a believer perish if God says he will not perish? Okay? But the thing is, we can only see heaven, and we can only go to heaven if we've accepted Jesus Christ. But heaven is already there for us, isn't it? It's already there. But we can only go there once we've accepted Jesus Christ as a Savior. You see that? So how can the believer perish if God says he will not perish? You see, God's promise would fail to the ground if this were to happen. Right? If we can lose our salvation, then his promises are false. They're not necessarily true. In John chapter 5, verse 24, let's go there, a few pages up, over. 5:24 says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." You see, that's what it's talking about. Heaven, everlasting life, eternal life, shall not come into condemnation. See, there's the condition there, right? What's the condition? He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me. You have to believe in Jesus Christ, in God and in Jesus Christ, and shall not, what? What's the result of believing? Shall not come into condemnation. And guess what? It doesn't say maybe you don't have to be condemned. Shall not come into condemnation. But this is for sure, we will not come into condemnation. That's a promise. And so if it's a promise that we will never come into condemnation, how can we lose our salvation? John chapter, now I think this is I will raise him up at the last day. I have the wrong reference here. Christ will lose nothing that was given to him of his Father. Okay, I will raise him. I think it's 5:39-40. Let's see. Okay. Same chapter number 5, verse 39 and 40. It says there, "And this is the Father's will, which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but I should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." What a wonderful promise. Yes. Oh, John chapter 5, verse 39 and 40. Oh, John chapter 6, sorry. John chapter 6, verse 39 and 40. Let me read that again to you. "And this is the Father's will, which hath God, which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing. Okay? But should raise it up again at the last day." That's a wonderful promise. And verse 40, "And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have," what? "Everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." You see, that's a wonderful promise. We can never lose our salvation, because that's something that's sure. He may have eternal life. Not maybe. Right? Not maybe, not perhaps. John chapter 10. This is what we've read. But let me point to you verses 28 and 29. "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." You see, that's a double insurance, isn't it? That no man can ever pluck us out of Jesus Christ's hand. And in verse 29, it says there, "My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." So we're being held by Jesus Christ, and at the same time held by God himself, God the Father himself. So my question to you is, how can we lose our salvation? We cannot, can we? 1 Corinthians 1:8. Oh, sorry. Let's go to Romans first. Romans, just a book over. Romans chapter number 8. Verses 38 and 39. The Bible reads, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." You see, nothing, whatever, even angels was mentioned. Nothing, other creatures, right? Nor height, nor depth, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, shall be able to separate us from the love of Christ. We are always in the love of Christ once we've accepted him. Okay, you're probably thinking about David, right, in the book of Psalms? That restore. Well, the thing is, once you have the Holy Spirit, you can never lose the Holy Spirit. Once it's there, it's there. And guess what? If you believe that you can lose the Holy Spirit, there's a problem. There's a problem. Why would the Holy Spirit even dwell in the hearts of those that are even doubtful? Right? So it doesn't make sense. But he dwells in the heart of those that are sure that they have already given their life to Jesus Christ, that they've accepted him as their Savior. Okay? And if you've done that, guess what? The Holy Spirit now resides in you. Did you ask him what his? Well, did you ask him what the basis, what his basis was of saying that the Holy Spirit was taken out from him? Okay, isn't it better if we just give them the assurance of a salvation? Because obviously he's not assured of his salvation, if he's ever saved. Okay, we don't question that. Okay, we don't question salvation of people, of individuals, right? We can never question them, but we can only see the fruit of that salvation. Whatever they show outside, we can actually say, well, he's not saved. And there, and on that basis, I would say he's not saved. Because how can you, day after day after day after day, doubt your salvation? I mean, a preacher has once said that if you doubt your salvation, that's good. You know why? Because you know that something needs to be done.
Repent.
Repent, yes. There's something needs to be done, and you have to do it. But if you don't do it, guess what? That's constantly in your mind. Am I saved or not? Okay? And you have to have that assurance of salvation. Okay? And that assurance of salvation will keep you stable in your spiritual life, in your Christian life. Well, repentance is a daily thing. Yes, if you're not right with God, you have to repent. Because repentance restores your fellowship with God. But repentance for the unbeliever restores the, not fellowship, but the relationship. Okay? It's the relationship. All right? So, does that answer your question? Okay. Now, 1 Corinthians 1:8. Did I ask you to go there? Okay, don't worry if we don't finish this. We have several lessons on eternal security. I wanted us, each one of us, to be sure of this, because this doctrine is something that would make us stable in our Christian life, all right? So 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8. Who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ? Okay? So, confirm you unto the end. Promises like this guarantee the believer's salvation. Okay? That we are confirmed unto the end. Right? So, it only strengthens our belief that we are saved. Once saved, saved forever. And that guarantees our salvation. In 2 Corinthians 1:22, it says there, 2 Corinthians 1:22 says that who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Amen. You see that?
Yes.
He hath sealed us. We can never lose our salvation. Why? Because we are sealed. We are sealed. So you can never lose your salvation. Don't even doubt of your salvation. If you're truly, yeah. So if you're truly serious, or how shall I say this? If your conversion is genuine, if your conversion is genuine, you have repented of your sins, accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, guess what? You are sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. All right? Yes, that's why as you read your Bible, as we read our Bibles, we get confirmation that our salvation is real, that we are saved, that we can never lose our salvation. But if you don't read the Bible, how can you get confirmation from the Word of God that you're saved? You can never get any confirmation of your salvation from any book other than the Bible.